We're going to do something a little bit unique this evening, and I don't really have a sermon for you as much as I want to be a little bit interactive with you, and this is a teaching time, and want to take a look at the gates of Jerusalem. And they show up here in this book of Nehemiah that we've been hanging out in, where when Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, part of rebuilding the wall was also, of course, hanging the gates around the city of where you would go in and out in order to get out of the city. Now, depending on what era of time you're looking at, there are different numbers of gates in Jerusalem, because the wall was restructured at different points in time. So there are times in the scripture where it shows up as 8 gates. There are times in the scripture where it shows up as 10 gates, which is what you have in Nehemiah's day. There are 10 gates. There are other times where there are 12 gates. And so if you see that, it's not a contradiction or an error in the word of God. The wall is built, torn down, rebuilt, torn down, rebuilt. And that's part of what has happened throughout history as the city has transitioned over time and things like that have gone on. So we've got a map that I want to show you this evening to try to give us a little bit of perspective. I'm not sure if you can see this at home, can they see this at home? They can. Okay, so you can see this at home as well. If you look at the map, if you're in the room with me, that blue line, that's Nehemiah's wall. When we've been spending time in Nehemiah learning about it, the blue line is the wall around Jerusalem that Nehemiah built. Now, for the purpose of our study tonight, I want you to picture yourself as inside Jerusalem, and where I'm standing, this is the temple. Okay, so if you see the temple on that map, kind of in the center of the map, but at the top of Nehemiah's Jerusalem is the temple. So picture the temple here, and the wall and the city is very long and narrow at that time. People did live outside of the wall as well. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, and I asked if anyone had been there, and we had not been, that red line represents the old wall that you would find if you went there now, if you visited Jerusalem today. So it's a completely different border. The temple area is still within the new wall. However, you see it's in the bottom right corner now, whereas before it was in the top when Nehemiah built his. So if we were to take a trip to Jerusalem now, the gates are in different locations. The setup is different. It's different altogether. And in fact, the wall that is there now was built in the 1500s, and it was built by Muslims, actually, when they controlled the region. It was not even built by Jews or Christians or anybody in that regard. That's the current wall that is there. But Nehemiah's wall, which would have been built around 450 BC, the rebuilding of it, so 2,450 or so, 70 years ago from now. Anybody in here remember when Nehemiah rebuilt his wall? No, nobody's that old. Yeah, so almost 2,500 years ago that project would have gone on. So we're looking at the blue one to give us perspective on this evening. And in that sense, also, we're going to look at the 10 gates that Nehemiah specifically rehung. And they're all made mention of in his book. Now, we all know what gates are. We all still know what a gate is to this day. We still have gates. You might have a gate on the fence of your yard. Obviously, we have doors. We understand them. But gates were a bigger part of people's lives in this time than they would be for most of us now in our lives, even as they are for some people, even in other areas of the world to this day. And we could say, well, what would you mean in that regard, Pastor, that it would be more for them? I've traveled, and some of you have come from or also traveled to areas of the world where before you build your house, first you build your wall with a gate. You would never build your house first. You always wall your property first. And we've been in areas of the world, my wife and I, where that wall will have rolling barbed wire on top or cut glass into the top of the cement. And you build the wall initially because these are areas of the world sometimes where things aren't very secure, where it's not safe, and where you're responsible for your own safety. What if there was no one to help ensure your safety? If you just knew you had to protect yourself from any outside attack or whatever else, you build a wall first. That's more of what Nehemiah's day is like. So when Jerusalem was in ruins with no wall, they were unprotected. So he's rebuilding it, and gates are, of course, how you would get in and out of it. Those gates really are a foreshadowing of Christ coming and what he would do in our lives, and that's what we'll look at this evening. Let me show you a verse from Matthew chapter number 7, just to give us a little perspective on some gate verses. This is Jesus teaching, and he says, "Enter through the narrow gate." Now remember, Jesus is talking to a people who can't get in and out of the city without going through what? A gate. Gates are a part of their lives all the time. It's how they go. We lived in New York for many years. In New York, you don't go anywhere without crossing a bridge. We had to cross a bridge to go everywhere because the rivers wrap around it and the city is an island and you always have to cross a bridge. For these guys, they have to go through a gate. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Aren't you grateful that you found the narrow gate? Come on. Amen. We're grateful for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. John 10:7, Jesus says, "Therefore," Jesus said again, "very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." It's common language for Jesus when he teaches because it's a part of their lives. Matthew 16:16-18, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So gates, again, are just common language in the first century. There's a lot of other passages we could pull as well. They were a regular part of people's lives. So what we're going to do is take a trip around the gates that you see hanging in our room and just spend a little bit of time on each of them, and a very little bit because there's 10. So we're just only going to spend just 2-3 minutes on each of them and just kind of walk through and consider why they have the name they have, what the significance of them is, and how we might make some application into our own lives. So when I showed you the map of Jerusalem, I identified this as a particular area. Who remembers what it was? The temple. You guys are awesome, man. You guys are, yep, so especially the baseball player right there. So very good. So this is the temple. So if you picture the temple, this is the northern side of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And in fact, you would go uphill to this port. Going down there would go downhill. And the room is not to scale. I think we all get that as far as the map goes. But we're going to do it. So we're going to start just north of the temple. Our first gate we're going to start at is the sheep gate. The sheep gate down at the front. Now, anybody want to take a guess at why it's called the sheep gate? A lot of sheep went in there is an excellent guess, and you're right on. It's found in Nehemiah 3:1. Nehemiah 3:1 says this, "Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate." Well, they'd have been right there at the temple anyway, so that works well for them. "They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred," which they dedicated, "and as far as the Tower of Hananel." Nehemiah 3:1. This is the gate that they brought the sacrifices through to come into the temple. Obviously, under the Old Testament and in Nehemiah's day, the sacrificial system is a big part of their worship system. When we sin had to be atoned for. Sin still has to be atoned for, of course, but Jesus came. But in this day, they're still bringing sheep to atone for their sins, and they didn't bring them in randomly for wherever. There was a specific gate for it. Those sheep came through the sheep gate. It was identified. People could go through it as well, but its primary purpose was this, to bring those sheep in. Now, think back with me. Who remembers what John the Baptist called Jesus when he saw Jesus approaching on the day of Jesus' baptism? Anybody remember what John the Baptist called Jesus? The Lamb of God. Thanks so much. Yeah. He said the Lamb of God. It's John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Hallelujah. That's a good place for it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Isaiah 53:7 says this, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus came as the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. Before then, sheep were brought through the sheep gate in order to be sacrificed on an altar to atone for sin. But Jesus came as a final sacrifice, one for all, and all the sins of the world we know were laid upon him. Amen? And we thank God for that. I'm wondering if anybody in the room, if you're online, you'd have to type it in. I actually don't have a way of seeing that right now, but you could be a part of this discussion. Anybody remember any other sheep verses from the Bible? I'll give you a chance to chime in here. Somebody else know a sheep verse? You don't have to pull one. I'm putting you on the spot a little bit there. While you're thinking, I want to say this to you. Some of you will remember the pool of Bethesda in the Bible where a healing took place in John chapter 5. That pool is by the sheep gate, to give you perspective in the city, is where it was when it took place. What's another sheep verse? I'm going to give you some hints. Jesus is the good what? The good shepherd. In fact, Jesus says this in John 10, the good shepherd enters by the sheep gate, Jesus said in his teaching. Remember, Jesus is teaching people in Jerusalem that this is where they live. They know what gate he's talking about. Jesus said the good shepherd enters by the sheep gate. The sheep follow and know his voice. He used it as an illustration in his teaching. What about when Jesus restored Peter? We all remember when Peter stumbled and fell into sin and denied that he knew Christ. And then Jesus, of course, met him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that morning making breakfast. And when he restored Peter, do you remember what he said to Peter? He commissioned him. What did he tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Sheep are a big, big part of their lives, and it's who we are. Feed my sheep. So fortunately today, Jesus is the sheep gate. Amen? I'm glad I don't have to bring a sheep through the sheep gate anymore. Jesus said he's the sheep gate. He's the gate that we go through to be atoned for sin. So we're grateful for them. So let's keep moving around, all right? So we move from the sheep gate. We're going to go this way and move around to my right. I guess that's clockwise. Yeah, let's go that way around the room. And over here on this side, you might not be able to see it great depending on where you are in the room, but just behind the temple in this back corner, we find the fish gate. What a name. Now, you did really good when I asked you what the sheep gate was for. What do you suppose the fish gate is for? Man, you guys are smart. You studied ahead of time. You came to class ready. You got it all down. Nehemiah 3:3. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Now, fishing was a huge part of their lives in this area of the world. Now, fishing still is in much of the world, but if you've ever traveled to an area that is right by the ocean, areas like that, fishing, seafood, it's a big part of what goes on there. In fact, let me show you a picture real quick. What's that say? Maryland is for crabs. Seafood's kind of a big part if you're from Maryland as well, wrapping around the Chesapeake Bay and the whole bit. And that's where we get that expression from, Maryland is for crabs. And any seafood lovers in the room? You might have hung out at the fish gate. Sound like a good place to be to me over there by that one. So fishing was a big part of their diet. Seafood was. It was a big part of their economy, and the fish didn't come in through anywhere. There was a specific place where when they've been out fishing and the commercial fishermen bring them in, they bring them in through that fish gate. Now, boy, a verse comes to my mind when I think of the fish gate, and it's Mark 1:17, where when Jesus calls his disciples, and it's a call to us as well, he come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to do what? Yeah, I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. These are people that know fishing. Fishing is their economy. Fishing, it's how they get their food. It's a huge part of their lives. So Jesus is speaking right into their lives that he would make us fishers of people. That's still who we are, amen? We're still called to go out to catch people is what we do now, to bring them in to the kingdom of God. Once we've come to know Christ and we've been caught, it's time for us to go catch as well. So that's the fish gate. We're going to keep moving around. So we've got the sheep gate. All of these are going to be on the quiz, so make sure you pay good attention. We move over to the fish gate. And then if we travel around to my right and we get over here, some of you are by it, and we call that one what? The old gate. The old gate. Now, I'll read the verse first, and then we'll take a look at it. It's also called the Jeshanah gate. The Jeshanah gate, or the old gate, was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besadeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Now, if the sheep gate, you said that was for what? You did good. Yeah. And the fish gate, you said that was for what? And you did good. So what's that one for? That is not the old people gate. That is not what that is. If you're at home watching, there are people in the room who think, guess, that that is the gate for the old people. Hopefully we would at least call it the senior citizen gate or something and not the old gate. But that isn't what that one is. That's not why it's called that. In fact, the reason it got nicknamed the old gate is because it's the first gate that was built. It was there longer than any of the other ones. So before there was a fish gate, before there was a sheep gate, before there were any of these other gates that we're going to look at, this is the first one. This is the where you would go in and out. Now that stands out to me and should to all of us. Nehemiah comes in. He never even lived in Jerusalem before. He's the new guy, right? He shows up from Babylon. He comes in to rebuild the wall. It could have been tempting for him to say, you know what? We're going to just do everything new. We're just going to do everything new. We're not going to do anything how it was before. We're going to change it all. But they rebuilt and repaired the old gate just like they did all of the other ones. They didn't do away with it. They restored it and repaired it. When I thought about that in prepping for tonight, Jeremiah 6:16 comes to my mind. Let me show it to you. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, this is Jeremiah speaking to God's people then, you said, we will not walk in it. But what did God say? God said, ask for the old path. Ask for the old way. Hey, guess what? What was good for my grandmother, hello, is still good for me. What was evil for my grandfather is still evil for me. Sin is sin. Righteousness is righteousness. Truth is truth. I know cultures change and all, but the word of God stays the same. It stays the same. So when we come to that crossroads in life, man, it's always appropriate for us to always also take a look back. Which way did we travel before? Where did we come from? What lessons did we already learn? What was already here in our life as we would go along? Anybody remember what Hebrews 13:8 is? You'll know it if I quote it. I'm wondering if you can catch the reference. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same. Come on, you got it now. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, what was true has always been true. Truth doesn't change, praise God. So we got the old gate. I want us to keep moving because there's 10 of them to get in. All right, so we started at sheep, we went to fish, we go to old. What's our next gate? We see it over there along the wall there. The valley gate. So now, if we want to know why is it called the valley gate, let me give you a little hint. If the temple was up here, and we were really traveling around Jerusalem, you know where we have to go to get over there? Down. We're going downhill. Obviously, it's way farther away than that is. This is a city. But we have to go down to get to that gate. That gate is down in the valley. Yeah, it's down in the valley. Nehemiah 3:13. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Nehemiah 3:13. So, you know, as I hung out and walked through these and looked at these gates in my prep, and other things could come to your mind as well. But as I thought of the valley gate, man, a valley passage that just came to my mind right off when I think about it was right from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, of course, a most well-known psalm for most of us of all of them. And Psalm 23, verse 4, David writing, what does he say? Even though I walk, this is NIV, it says, through the darkest valley. Most of us know it as the valley of the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, praise God. Even in the valley, come on, God is always there, right? He's always there. Mountaintop or the valley, God is always there. The valley gate also speaks, when we think of going down, though, doesn't just speak of that place of protection or God always being with us. When we think of going down, we also could think of humility, of humbling ourselves as we go down. And of course, humbling ourselves before God is a very significant truth in our walk with God as we bow before Him. So think about that as well, that of course, when we come to God, we come in humility. We humble ourselves. We get to come boldly, praise God, because of who Christ is and what He's done in our lives, but we still come casting our crowns down like the elders, right? At the throne of God, and know that it's all Him. It's all Him, praise God. You know, when I read in the Bible about the elders casting their crowns around the throne, and then I also read in the Bible about God rewarding us when we get to heaven, I can't help but think that when God starts handing out rewards, it's going to be hard not to take them and toss them at His feet. Come on. And be like, hey, this was all you. This was all you. This wasn't me. I know who I was and where I came from. This is all you. And praise God, He's so good, He's probably just going to give it back to you anyway. I'm thanking for that. But that's the valley gate. Let's keep moving around. So we pass the valley gate, and we get to the bottom right of the city. And if you were here on Sunday, you should be really good at this one. Which one comes next? The dung gate. The dung gate. Oh, my goodness. Yes, and Guillermo, you sat right over there by that stinky gate. That's because he loves to sing songs of thanksgiving and praise to God. And he knows that the Thanksgiving choir is right there at the dung gate. I know that's why you sat over there. So the dung gate comes next. Nehemiah 3:14, let me read it to you. It says, the dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. That's Nehemiah 3:14. Leave that verse up for a second. I know I say this once every few months ago, but I'll throw it out as well. In case you're in the room and you think, man, some of the names in the Bible are so difficult. Like, how does Pastor even know how to say those names? I remind you that whenever you are speaking publicly or reading the Bible to people, as long as you say the names confidently, you get to pronounce them however you want. And no one knows any different. Everybody will just go, oh, that's how you say that. They won't even know how you say it. So you get to, if you're the one who's speaking, you can just do whatever you want with it. Make sure it at least looks like the word. Don't get too crazy. So here we go, the dung gate. Now, I know we looked at the dung gate on Sunday, so we won't hang out on that one. We know that Thanksgiving choir really was sent around there, but I want us to think here just about the purpose of the dung gate again. The purpose of the dung gate is significant because it's where we get the rubbish out. It's where we get the garbage out. Man, who would want to live with garbage, right? Who would want to live in filth? Who would want to live where it stinks and is dirty and junk is piled up? Every once in a while, we'll hear a crazy story of someone who is in a situation where it'll be a sad story and crazy who has just allowed themselves to live in a situation where just rubbish or filth has built up around them. And we think, no, this isn't healthy. This isn't good. You can't live this way. It wouldn't be for anybody. And this was the case with them as well. So they had a specific gate that they take all the trash, all the garbage, all their waste, human waste, animal waste, everything's going out of the dung gate. You got to get it all out. Get everything out that shouldn't be in. Philippians 3:8 comes to my mind when I think about the dung gate. What is more, Paul said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul said, man, I'll throw it all out. Anything that would keep me from what is of God, we throw it out. We get it out altogether. And that's still the call in our lives as well. Thank God for His grace, but we don't want to keep the garbage in then. Amen? Let's keep moving around. Who knows which gate you came in through tonight? It was on the door. You can't see it right now because the door is propped open. Who remembers? Did you see the sign? Anybody? Nobody caught it? I thought somebody was going to say the hummus gate or the pita gate. No. It's the fountain gate. That's the door that you came in through tonight is the fountain gate, actually. So we move around from the dung gate, and we flip around, and we're going to come back uphill a little if we were in Jerusalem at that time. And Nehemiah 3:15 tells us this. The fountain gate was prepared by Shallun, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. So the fountain gate gets its name because it literally leads to a pool that is the fountain of the city. There is a natural fountain there. Somewhere along, where are we at? What is this place called where we are right now? Okay, the church is right. What's this community called? That's what I'm looking for, Silver Spring. You know why it's called Silver Spring? Does anybody know? Because when I got here, I looked it up. I was like, why is it called Silver Spring? Do you know? Nobody knows why they called it that. You just took the name. Have you been wandering around trying to find silver in your water when it rains and stuff, and that's what brought you here? Well, somewhere along the way, it was probably just Formica or something. There really is a natural spring in this area, and because of that Formica in it, it glittered, and it got that nickname of Silver Spring. It wasn't literal silver, and the whole area ended up being called that over time, but it was a natural spring. Anybody ever in your life lived somewhere where you obtained your water from a natural spring? Any of you ever do that? I see a couple of hands in the room around the way. I know there was a spring right down the hill from your parents' house. We had one also in Cumberland, in the area where I grew up, where you go to and just fill your buckets with water. That water's just flowing out of the ground. It's cold. It's clean. You can just drink it straight out of there. Well, they have the fountain gate is where their water comes in, and enough water comes in there to provide it for the needs of the city. That's a huge area as well, because if there was a siege, if the city comes under attack, you know what you do with all the gates? You close them. You close them. What do you do when the cicadas are outside? You close the doors and you close the windows. Yeah, you lock yourself in. Yeah. So if an enemy was coming, you close all the gates, and they would close that gate as well, but the stream still comes through to provide a water source for them that is in the city. So the fountain gate is very significant. Jesus's words in John 7 come to mind when I think of this one. Let's look at them. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The fountain gate, in that sense, is thought of as very symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of that river of life that flows. It's a constant source for us in our lives, praise God, to provide that which we need in our lives. And so I want you to remember that in thinking of that gate of just the Holy Spirit being a continuous flow in our lives. And then think about the progression that happens there in that area of the city when you think of the gate. I think of the valley gate as a place of humility where we humble ourselves as we go low, and then the dung gate being a place where we get all the garbage out and get everything cleaned up, and then come on, then rivers of life of the Holy Spirit flow in our lives. Hello, I could preach a sermon out of that one, that when we get everything else out and humble ourselves before God, that refreshing, times of refreshing come in our lives. So that's the fountain gate. That's the fountain gate. And the next one's going to sound really similar, but it's a different one. We shift over as we're coming around, and we're making our way around the city just in front of our sound booth, and we get to what? The water gate. The Watergate is where President Nixon, no, that's a different story altogether. Yes, so that was something different. It's not everybody will get that joke, but anyway, the you did, and you didn't even grow up here, so you did good. Yeah, so let me read the verse. Let me get back to the text. Not the Watergate from the presidential stuff. Yeah, so different Watergate. Nehemiah 3:26. And the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the Watergate toward the east and the projecting tower. Okay, so there's a fountain gate where there's literally a fountain that flows through there. What do you suppose we do with the Watergate? Come on, you did good with sheep and with fish. We bring water in through there, actually. They bring water in through it. Yeah, that's a gate where they just transport it in. I wouldn't want my water to be brought in through the dung gate, I can tell you that. And I probably wouldn't want my water to be brought in through the fish gate or even the sheep gate. So I kind of would like the idea that there would be a designated area to keep it clean that we would bring the water in through. So this is a gate that gets that nickname, and it's used specifically to bring it in for that. What's water used for? We drink it, obviously, right? Refreshes us. We live off of it. What else do we use water for? Irrigation. We grow because of water. We clean with water. We cook with water. Man, water is just every part of our lives, right? I mean, just all over the place. Yeah, drinking, washing, whatever it is. You know, catch this. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read of our being cleansed or washed by the water of the Word. The water of the Word. It's the Word of God that's that water in our life that cleanses us and nourishes us in our life as well. So that's a significant one in the natural. It's a significant one in the spiritual as well. And we've got three more that I still want to sneak in. What's that? Oh, my goodness. You know, all I wrote in my notes is Ephesians 5. I should have told you a verse. Sorry, I know it's Ephesians chapter 5, but I don't have a verse up here with me. If somebody looks it up fast, you can shout it out at us. Ephesians chapter 5, the water verse. You know what? I got asked. I want to look it up real quick. Let me open it really fast. But if you beat me to it, tell me what it is. If you beat me to it, you win a prize. I could find it faster with my paper Bible than I could with this digital one. Ephesians 5. I'm looking through 25, verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. By the cleansing of God's word, the illustration that is used there. He's talking about marriage, but talks about our being cleansed by the word of God, Ephesians 5, 25. So I'm glad you guys shouted that one out. Okay, let's keep moving. Yeah. Yeah, I would wonder the same thing and don't know that I have a total answer for it because they obviously had a continuous source of water. But when we study the city, they say they still brought water in through the water gate. Yeah, to them. So maybe it got so populated they needed more than what was there. But I'm sure in an age of a siege, in a time of a siege, the fountain gate. What you would typically do in a city at this time as well, because of the way battles were fought at this time, is of course cities would have cisterns in them to store water, but they would also dig underground aqueducts to bring water into cities, and you would build an underground aqueduct to bring the water in, to have a source of water in the city, because if the water was just flowing through an above ground stream and an enemy came to attack your city, what could they do from the outside? They can cut it off. They can build a dam and cut the water off because they have access to it as well and keep it from getting to you. So you'd want to try to keep it secure. But they did have both. That's a good question. Next gate. Where are we at? Horse gate. Horse gate. Nehemiah 3:28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. This area where you're getting to is where the king's palace is. if we were in Jerusalem at that time, is where it would be built at, closer to the temple, and the horse gate is located right by the king's palace. And that says, now the horse gate, although horses would come in through it, we can't think of it of horses being brought in like the way sheep were brought in, or the way fish were brought in, or the way old people were brought in. No, that wasn't old people. We established that. The horse gate is actually a battle gate. It's a battle gate. This is where riders are going to mount their horses outside of the king's palace. This is where they go in and out to battle in a wartime situation to fight, is one of the purposes of this gate. And you know, the Bible, all throughout it, but the New Testament is filled with it. It speaks of the Christian life as being a battle, of a war. It's a spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare is a part of us. When you read about who you are in the Bible, you're a soldier in God's army. The Bible speaks this way of us, of our waging war that we do. Although the enemy is a defeated foe, we still wage spiritual war. Can you think of any passages or verses that speak specifically of this spiritual battle, what I'm alluding to? Who's got one? And what's that? Ephesians 6. You got to shout it out. Somebody shout out at me. What do you put on there? Oh, you guys are good. You were just holding back because you're so humble and you didn't want anybody to know you knew any answers. So we put on the whole armor of God, right? We're spoken of this in battle. We put on the armor of God is a good one. What's another good fighting passage? Come on, we wrestle not. Help me out. Yeah, we wrestle not against, but do we wrestle? Yeah, we still fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We know that. Yeah, so it's spiritual battle that we do in, but we're still in a battle. And when I think of the horse gate, I think as well of in Revelation, where when it speaks of Jesus returning in Revelation 19:14, and Jesus comes riding in on a white horse, right? It's how he returns. And you think of that, of horses, of people going out to battle, and they're being such a symbol of strength at this time and unique in an army. Jesus is going to return, followed by an army on horses, and he himself is going to lead it on a horse as well. So the horse speaks of battle, and of course our lives still have it in as well. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the battle of God. So let's keep moving. We just got two more to go through, and we get right over here. And our next gate, of course, is the East Gate. And it is found in Nehemiah 3:29. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the East Gate, made repairs. Now, what's unique about the East Gate is it got another name, a nickname that you will have heard along the way, and it got called Gate Beautiful, or the Beautiful Gate. You might remember that gate from somewhere else. I'll give you a second to remember along the way. Anybody remember the miracle that took place at the Beautiful Gate, at Gate Beautiful? It's a little tough, but think about it. How about this? I'm going to give you a little clue, and then you think. Try to think of a clue that clues you in a little bit, but doesn't give the whole answer. Silver and gold. You're on the right track. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, right, I give to you. That's Peter. That's right. That's Peter there, and as he's coming in, and with the lame man who is there. And what is the lame man asking for? Alms. He wants money is what he's asking for. That's the gate he's at. He's at the East Gate is where he is laying when that takes place. Also got called the Beautiful Gate that is there as well, and that he speaks of. And that's where that healing took place. However, that said, although that healing took place there, and I want to point that out, the gate speaks of something else in particular, and that is really would come largely from Ezekiel. When the prophet Ezekiel prophesied and he spoke of the East Gate, he said that when Jerusalem fell, he saw the glory of God departing through this gate. It departed from the east gate. But he also said something else that is good news, and that is that he prophesied that one day it would return, and we know that Christ will return, and that he would come from where? From the way of the east, that he would return as well. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is specifically going to come through that gate. Necessarily in a physical sense when he will return. And yet it still is a reminder of that and speaks to us of that, of while that east gate tells us that although Jesus might not be physically here now, he's coming again. Amen? He will return from the east and come for us once again, praise God. And we know then he's going to set up his throne on earth to rule and reign here, praise God. So we've got one more gate. Let me keep moving through. And our last one is called what? The inspection gate. The inspection gate. We've worked our way around. We're back close to the temple. This one is also called the master gate and also the muster gate. Now, we have some military folks in the room who can probably maybe help us with muster. I don't know. Do they still use the word muster in the military? I know historically it would have been used to. So what would it be? Somebody who was in the service, if we muster the troops or something, what are we doing? Gather the troops. And this gets called that. The muster gate is what the inspection gate is. So think of it. We're going to muster the troops. We're going to gather the troops is what we're going to do here. And then what are we going to do with them? We're going to inspect them. All right? So we've got the cavalry's going out the horse gate. But we've got the inspection gate over here also where we're going to muster the troops as well on the other side of the king's palace where they can also be sent out. Nehemiah 3:31, next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. Let me tell you something about Malchijah. I know that Malchijah never worked at Home Depot. And here's why I know. Because if I'm in Home Depot and I stop someone and I ask them something like, hey, where do I find a 2-inch PVC elbow? They say to me, that's not my department. I don't work in that department. I don't know where that stuff is. What? You can put the Malchijah verse back up for me, Daniel. Put that Malchijah verse back. What does it say? What is Malchijah? What does he do? He's a goldsmith. He's like a jewelry maker. But what's Malchijah doing when it was time to rebuild the wall? Come on, he's out there slinging mortar and laying bricks, man, getting the job done. I'm like, Malchijah, man, he just does what needs to be done. He jumped right in there. So I just thought that was a cool little thing to see in that text there. This gate, again, speaks of inspection. And what it really speaks as well is it speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. And in our case, we would even think of it would be an inspection of soldiers. In our case, we think of a judgment even to come. Of course, we're told to stay on the alert because one day a final judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that. One day we stand before God, Romans 14:12 tells us, and we give an account for the deeds done in our bodies, right? One day, what's there going to be? An inspection. One day there's going to be an inspection. The troops are all going to be mustered and gathered together, and there's going to be an inspection where we give an account. We stand before our master, Jesus Christ. They would stand before an earthly master. We stand before our master to give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. When we stand there, we want to give a good report. Amen? We want to give a good report. Even as an earthly soldier would want to stand before their officer and have their uniform just right, and be ready to go and give a good report for what they were doing, what was assigned to them. We want to stand. Now we don't get to heaven based on the report we give. We get to heaven based on the grace of God. Amen? But even though I get to heaven based on the grace of God, when I stand before him, I still have to give an account for the life I lived after I came and put my faith in Jesus Christ. You say, hey, now we're going to review how you did after that. And the Bible even says that we're rewarded based on that. So we know that that comes, and this gate reminds us of that as well. So these are Nehemiah's gates. Let me wrap this up. Perhaps now when you're reading your Bible and a gate is mentioned, we'll have even a little more of a visual perspective on them and what they are. But just as a reminder to pull this to a close, gates were an important part of their lives. And there's a passage that I want to read here to wrap this up with. In fact, this passage hangs over our sanctuary door. We didn't put it up there tonight. It's there all the time. Every single time you come to SSA, there's a verse that hangs right over those doors where Abner is standing in the back of the camera above him when you walk in. And that is Psalm 100, verse 4. And that verse says this: enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now remember, David knows he's talking to a people who know all about gates. When you come in to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, how are you going to enter it? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So no matter what gate I come through, how am I going to come in? Thanksgiving. Praise God. I'm going to give thanks to him, and I'm going to praise his name. If you're here in the room with me, I invite you to stand. If you're home, I want to pray with you as well. Come on, I just want to pray over us as we wrap up this study. I think there's still some hummus and pita bread out in the lobby. Feel free to grab some on your way out as a little treat as you fellowship in the lobby or head home. But I'm going to pray that we'll be a people who come in these gates of thanksgiving also. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you as we took some time this evening to hang out in kind of a practical way and look at Nehemiah's wall, that you help us to understand a little better what life was like in the city then as he rebuilt the wall and hung these gates for these folks. I pray that in our lives, Lord God, you'd help us to take them all to heart as well. We're so grateful that you're the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, that you're the Lamb who came and laid your life down. You came through the sheep gate. You're the good shepherd, hallelujah. Now we follow you. We thank you for it. We thank you that you then commission us and send us forth as fishers of men, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the ancient paths of your word, Lord God. May we always follow them. We recognize, Lord God, the call to humility in the valley. And even when we're in a valley, that would be a place of fear, that you're always with us, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to keep rubbish and garbage out of our lives as we think of that dung gate. We thank you for the refreshing of the Holy Spirit that comes through the fountain gate, Lord God, and that the word of God with the water gate washes us and cleanses us, Lord God, as we live for you. Hallelujah. Lord God, as we think of the horse gate, Lord God, we think as well of the spiritual battle that we're in, that you lead us in, Lord God. We thank you that victory is ours, Lord God, as we live for you. Hallelujah. God, we know that that east gate reminds us that you're coming again, that your glory is going to fill the whole earth, Lord God. We look forward to that in great anticipation. And in the meantime, Lord God, may we not forget that a final judgment comes one day as well. And we give an account for our lives, Lord God. May we live for you with all our hearts, that we can give a good report in that day. We thank you for your grace this evening, your mercy, your presence. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining me.